always louder. Do not change what I hear.
It's good to see everybody tonight. Hope everybody arrives safely. And looks like we're going to have some continual rain for at least a day or two. And but anyway, Lord knows what He's doing. And maybe someone has a prayer request tonight. Let's continue to remember all those that are on the prayer sheet in your bulletin. I talked to Barbara Ann right before church, and she's been out at the grocery store with Barbara Anderson, and so doing good. And remember them in prayer. Remember the family that works with Brother Rusty, or the husband, the man that works with Brother Rusty there that lost his wife and son. Is it son or sons?
Son.
One. Okay. And really? She was in the house then. Yeah. Oh, and she had a heart attack. It was house burned down, and so Brother Rusty Watkins works with a man. So, in saying that, if anybody has any other donations, and let me say this, that I'm so proud of our church. Immediately, we start receiving donations Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night. We had a visitor that's been visiting for some time, at least three services, and he had his wife, and he handed over three Walmart gift cards. And so just spring into action, faith in action. And so we appreciate all that. And, of course, we're channeling all that to Miss Chris. And so if anybody has anything, any other stuff they might want to give, just let us know and we'll pass it along. And so let's remember all these requests. It's been kind of quiet as far as updates on people this week. Has anybody got any update or any kind of prayer request they want to share? Brother David?
Cheryl, a friend of ours, we did some stuff for him. And then, I talked to him this afternoon. He's just a good guy.
Yeah.
And, I mean, he's hard as big as it can be. And, you know, he just recently moved down from Carterville to Kennesaw. And I talked to him for this afternoon. He said, well, he said, when he gets to church, he said,
yes, sir. Absolutely. Let's pray.
I talked to Emily and Arlen quicker than my friend.
Did you?
Spent some time with them and talked to them. She's not doing that well. They've increased the amount of insulin she's taking. That's caused her to gain weight.
Yeah. Yeah. Absolutely.
Has anybody heard from Bob Gladden?
I don't know where he's at. He's answered the phone. So I don't know for sure where he's at.
Let's remember them. Appreciate the report, Brother Don, on the McCrickards. And Brother Bob Gladden. You know, his wife went on to be with the Lord several months ago, I guess about 3 months ago or so. Anybody else?
Yeah, I have a lot of unspoken.
Yes. All unspoken tonight. Remember these requests. A lot of people are sick right now, and Christy's been battling it. She battled it for a few days, and I think she's a little better. I don't believe she's contagious, but went to work today, and she's here tonight. So, and I try to get her to go to the doctor, but I got it. I beat it. Really, you know, it's kind of like reversal of roles. And we do it to each other from time to time. But anyway, anybody else before we pray? All right, well, again, it's good to be here tonight. And thoroughly enjoyed the services this past Sunday. And I'm really looking for it to be a pattern throughout the year 2019 and so forth. You know, whatever time God has us together, we're not promised another day, but whatever time God has us together in person, in worship, I really want to make as much of it as possible. And again, at times it's easy to take things for granted and get in these spiritual ruts. But all it takes is for the Lord to touch something. All it takes is for Him to look on something, to breathe on something, and it changes the game drastically. If I could say it that way, it just does. It moves pieces around. It puts things in perspective. My way in here Sunday night, I don't know if you could tell, but I could tell a difference on a lot of people's faces. The countenance was just different from meeting with the Lord Sunday morning. And in saying that, pray for the Tidwells. The Tidwells was the family, one of the families that visited Sunday morning. And the son, I can't remember his first name, but he's a Tidwell, and he's the one that came to the altar. We sang that song the second time, and so we're looking forward to him and his family coming back. And just remember him and his walk with the Lord. Right.
And it's not going to be long. We're not going to be able to take them.
Yeah.
We're going to have it. So, the Lord needs to, put somebody on the hearts and bring them into the church. And, because it's not going to be long. Some of us are just not going to be able to serve it.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's getting harder and harder every day.
Absolutely. Just faithful men.
Even that gentleman that was here Sunday morning.
Yes, sir.
You and I talked about this Sunday night.
Mm-hmm.
But whatever was moving in his heart Sunday morning brought him back Sunday night.
Yes, sir. Sure did.
He got fed on Sunday morning. He came back for another feeding.
He did.
Sunday night.
Come back at night.
Yeah. Yeah, it's.
He was, like I told Pastor Justin, I watched him from up in the crow's nest. He was sitting on the edge of that pew the whole service.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was intent on hearing what you had to say.
Yeah.
But I thought he was, I'm not being funny when I say this.
Yeah.
But I thought he was literally going to fall off of the pew and the floor. He was sitting so close to the edge.
Mm.
To hear what was being preached. And for him to show back up, the whole family showed back up Sunday night.
Yeah.
So what he was getting Sunday morning was real.
Yes, sir.
Sunday night as well. So that goes testament to the Lord and the way you were preaching.
See, that's exactly what I'm used to. That right there is the missing element in the church, and it's the power of God. You can't muster it up. You can't get that with programs within themselves. You can have 100, 200 programs going on and never have anybody on the edge of their seat feel like they're getting ready to drop off somewhere. I'm still convinced all it takes is a heart that's thirsty for God. You know, call unto me, and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. God gave us a taste of it Sunday. He did. And you know, it's unique because it was our last Sunday morning, Sunday services in 2018, which has me thinking, well, now we're into 2019, and Lord saying, is that what you want for 2019? Just come thirsty. And we appreciate it. Appreciate what the Lord did. And thirsty for more, for sure. Okay, well, let's pray if that's all we have, and then we'll get into tonight's lesson. Brother Joe, would you take us to the Lord in prayer? Yes. Amen. 1 Corinthians tonight is going to be our starting point. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. I was listening to a message by Charles Stanley this afternoon, kind of just relaxing a little bit. And he said one of the first churches he pastored, he said he would tell everybody to open their Bibles to certain pages, and many people didn't have their Bible. And so he said, I know what I'll do. He said, every time that we have church, I'll say, if you have your Bible, hold it up and say thus or such. And he said, eventually, everybody started bringing their Bibles, because if they were called on to hold their Bible up and nobody had their Bible, it was embarrassing. But anyway, that ain't got a thing to do with the lesson tonight. I thought that was a unique way. Yeah, everybody has their Bibles. Nowadays, it's become, I was going to say, nowadays it's become a turn on your Bible. And, you know, those are useful too, but there's just something about bringing your Bible to the church and knowing where the pages and the books are at, something about it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, we want to read one verse, verse number 11, and we want to develop some thoughts tonight on a certain subject that I think would be a help to all of us, and a very, very simple subject, down to earth, right where we are. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 11, the Bible says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. I'm going to read that one more time. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now, I believe, number one, like we've been talking about, the interpretation of this verse, it has to do with using man as an example about something concerning God. The Bible says that for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him. What he's saying is a man, a person, a woman, a man, a boy, a girl, the only thing, the only person outside of God that knows everything about that person is that person. He says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save or except the spirit of man which is in him? I know about me tonight. You know about you. I can look at Brother Joe and I can think about some things that might be on his mind. I could look at all of you and think of some things that might be on your mind. But only you know what's on your mind. And only I know what's on my mind at this very moment. Because I know me and you know you. He goes on and he says, even so. Notice that in verse 11. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So now he's saying that no man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. But you see, the joy and the blessing of that is when you and I get saved, we can have the mind of Christ and we can know what God's thinking. But tonight I don't want to deal so much with the mind of Christ or where it says, even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. But I want to deal with that phrase, those four words. He says, the spirit of man. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? He's not talking about the Holy Spirit that's in him. He's talking about the man himself. He's talking about the soul of man. He's talking about the personality of a person. He's talking about the attitude even that a person possesses. The spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but that aspect of a person that has personality, that experiences life, that reacts certain ways to different and certain circumstances of life. We all have a spirit about us. We all have a soul. And I was thinking this morning, I was thinking that, you know, we're not a body with a soul, but we're a soul with a body. And if you really think about that, that means that all these bodies are is a vehicle. We're real people. We have a real spirit. We have a real soul. We have a personality. All of us in here have different personalities. And those personalities were given to us. And sometimes growing up in life and family, there's certain ways we can become like certain people in our family, certain, you know, gestures and different ways. but nonetheless, there's a spirit of a man. There's an attitude of a person. There's personality within each of us. And so tonight what I want to do is I want to look at about four things, four certain things that that we can feel in life, four certain personalities, not personalities, but four certain emotions. While traveling in life and being people who are soulish, being people who feel life, being people who react and who get angry, who get excited, who experience joy, who experience shedding tears and sadness. There's four certain, and there's many more in the Bible, but tonight at least there is four certain ways we respond to life. Because no one knows our spirit but us, minus God, He knows everything. I can't tell how you're feeling right now. You can't tell how I'm feeling. Only you know and I know. So what happens in life when we encounter certain things? What are these emotions we feel? How is our soul affected? How do we respond in different situations? And that's what I want to talk to you tonight, is just the simple subject of the spirit of man. The spirit of man. Turn, if you would, to Proverbs chapter number 25 for a moment. Proverbs 25, and in Proverbs 25, I want you to notice Proverbs 25, 28. I want you to notice that when it comes to the spirit of man, sometimes man can have an uncontrolled spirit. There's times in life that our spirit can get so to speak, out of our reach, out of our control. You know, there's times in life where we can actually act certain ways we never thought we would act, and not really meaning in a good sense, in a bad sense. There's times in life where our spirit can get out of control and we can become defenseless. We're soulish people. We respond differently to situations. Notice what he says in Proverbs 25 in verse number 28. He says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down," excuse me, "like a city that is broken down and without walls." And he's likening and he is paralleling a person who has no control over their spirit. And he parallels it, or he likens it, unto a city that is broken down without walls. Notice the word rule here. The word rule just simply means control or defenseless. What he's literally saying is, he that hath no control, or he that is defenseless over his own spirit, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What does that mean, broken down without walls? What is he talking about, a city? He's talking about how that a city, when the walls are up, and I thought about Jericho today. We were in Joshua this past Sunday night, and I thought about Jericho and how Jericho had walls around the city. Well, when those walls came tumbling down, they were defenseless. And so I believe he's talking about how a city has walls, it has barricades, it has defense. Now, if you think about Atlanta tonight, there's not necessarily a city, I mean, walls around the city, but there is defense. There's the police officers, you know, there's firemen for those things. There's all kinds of defenses that are in place for the city of Atlanta. What would happen if all the policemen were to leave tonight? What would happen if all the firemen hung it up tonight? Anywhere, any city, it'd be defenseless. There'd be robbery, there'd be murder. There's robbery and murder already with the defense. But if all of those things are taken down and done away with, that it will be a place where there's no defense and totally out of control. So what the writer here is saying is, the person that has no control over his spirit is like a city with broken down walls. They're living a life that is out of control and that is subject to basically demolition. We know the Bible says that we have an enemy, the devil. And in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse number 8, he talks about the devil being as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And he tells us that we're to be sober and steadfast in the faith because of this roaring lion, the devil, who's after us. And so tonight, when it comes to emotions and it comes to the spirit of a man, sometimes when life is crushing us, or sometimes when life is just pressuring us, maybe we're not connected like we should be to God. Maybe we're not going to church regularly. Maybe, I don't know what the situation may be, but sometimes in life, if we're not careful, we can have this uncontrolled spirit. I think about the times in my life where my spirit was out of control. And I'm not talking about going to the bars and, you know, partying all night and things like that. I'm talking about just coasting through life thinking you have it. And sometimes when we coast through life and we think we have it, what comes next? The fall. Pride comes before destruction. And sometimes it's easy for us to lower our defense because we're used to Mondays, we're used to Tuesdays, we know how Wednesdays go, and so forth and so on. Well, the Bible says that he that hath no rule or control over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. The protection is gone. They're out of control, and they're right in the pathway of the devil. You know, when a person decides that they're not going to have their quiet time, and listen, it happens. It happens. You get rushed and you get pulled every which way, and your quiet time with the Lord and your prayer time's in the balance, and sometimes it doesn't happen like you want it to. if we're not careful, it can turn into 2 days and 3 days. And before you know it, your Bible's set by the door from the last time you walked in on Sunday. Listen, life is hard, and sometimes things like that happen. But when things like that happen, they don't need to happen. We have to work. I have to work on that. Not that I leave my Bible week by week. But what I'm saying is there are times where I could be so busy that I neglect the Bible, the Word of God in my life. And when I do that, when you do that, it's like we're lowering the walls of protection and saying, Satan, I can fight you myself. You know, Satan, I can take care of you myself. Remember in the book of Job, chapter number 1, everything was going fine and well with Job. And then there was that conversation between God and the devil. And through that conversation, it was made known that there was a hedge around Job. There was a hedge. The devil said, Lord, you know, the only reason why Job is serving you is because of what you've done for him, the money and all the goodness. He said, take all that away and he'll curse you to your face. Lower down that hedge of blessing. And we know that hedge was lowered, and we know that the devil had his way with Job. He didn't kill him. You know the story. But nonetheless, there was a hedge that was lowered and there was an attack there. And I believe tonight that we have a hedge, a protection around us. And I believe that every time we spend time with God and communicate with Him, spend time in His Word and fellowship and being steady, working for Him and just being busy, you know, for the right reasons in life, that fortification's there. But if we're not careful, our spirit can become out of control and uncontrolled. And the Bible says when that happens, it's like a city that's broken down without walls. There's a second thing I want to mention. Not only the uncontrolled spirit. Remember, we're talking about the spirit of man. Man is emotional. Man has feelings. Man has personalities. Sometimes our response can cause us to have an uncontrolled spirit at times. Number 2, Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Not only the uncontrolled spirit, but another emotion, another spirit, another attitude, another way we can respond to life and the situations thereof is the crushed spirit. The crushed spirit. Look at verse number 17. Psalm 51, verse 17. The Bible says, the sacrifices of God are a broken or crushed spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So David here, he's talking about having a crushed spirit. A crushed spirit, a broken spirit. I can tell you, you know, Lily growing up, there's times where she does something, you know, and I lightly correct her verbally. It doesn't really go further than that because she's so crushed. And sometimes she's like, Daddy, I didn't know, you know. And sometimes maybe it wasn't that she didn't know, but other times I think that's her little bailout, you know, is, Dad, I didn't know. Well, not long ago she did something, and, you know, Mom tried to correct her, and it just continued, and she actually, I think she heard me get up from the seat in the living room and, and go back to the back, and listen, you know, I went back there, and I said, now, honey, I said, you know you shouldn't have done that. And she just started sobbing. She was crushed. I didn't even, you know, she wants to make us proud. She wants, you know, for us to you know, sing her praises and things like that to her, you know, not going out and doing it to everybody. But she wants us to be proud of her, and we are proud of her. And so whenever she feels like she's disappointed us and we have to confront her with it, she's just so crushed. Well, here in Psalm 51, this is actually the account when Nathan, the prophet, came in and said, David, you are the man. You're the man. Look in verse number 1. I want you to notice, because of David's crushed spirit, some goodness flowed out. In verse number 1, the Bible says, Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression, my transgressions." Number 1, he says, have mercy. Many people, especially lost people, when they're, I don't know if they're convicted or not, or whenever they're, they hear the preaching of the gospel, or what the case may be, many times it's not, "Lord, have mercy on me." It's, "I'll never go to church again." Or, and sometimes they go to jail, and while they're in jail, the situation is controlled. "Oh, I'll never go to," and I'm not speaking for everybody that's gone to jail, because I know some that's gone to jail and served in prison and came out saved and born again 10 years ago and still serving God. But they're in a controlled environment, and, "Oh, I'll never do that again, never, never, never." And they get out and they do it again. Not all of them, but some do. But David, he has that unique attitude in his heart. His spirit's crushed. The last thing he wanted to do was ultimately be put in his place because of the sin with Bathsheba. And he didn't want to sin to begin with. He was somewhere he shouldn't have been. He was on the rooftops. Who knows why he was on the rooftop that night? Nobody knows. Getting his mind together, being out in the night air. But this was a time when kings went forth to battle. David should have been, in my opinion, on the battlefield. He was at the wrong place at the wrong time. And he seen Bathsheba and he called for her. And you know the story. She came and they were together, had her husband Uriah killed in the hottest of battle in the forefront. And it just went on and on and on. David never thought it would get that far. But you know, that's the nature of sin. It always takes you further than you're willing to go. It makes you pay more than you're willing to pay and keep you longer than you're willing to stay. I know that sounds cliche, but it's the truth. We can't handle sin tonight. We got to have someone to overcome sin for us. We got to have somebody to forgive sin for us. And David, with this crushed spirit, says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness." Notice in verse number 2. He says, "Not only have mercy on me and forgive me, but wash me. I want to be clean, O God. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Look at verse number 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Verse 4, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." He says, "I'm guilty. God, I'm guilty." Can you see David's spirit, how that he has a crushed spirit, he has a broken spirit. But as the Bible says in verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Although this was painful for David, and although it followed him all the days of his life, because his spirit was crushed over his sin, God was not despising that. And you know, that's how a person gets saved. That's conviction of the Holy Ghost, is convicting a person. Young man, he's probably my age. Sunday morning, I'm guessing he was convicted. He responded to the, went down to the altar, sat on the edge of his seat during the sermon, was back Sunday night. He felt something. Maybe he got saved. He didn't tell me he did, but he was crying Sunday morning and Sunday night, he was smiling. And so something happened. And so there's that conviction to save, but then us that are saved, there's that conviction to keep us on the straight and narrow. You know, I've said before, and I'll say it again, that when we sin, we're not to beat ourselves up and say, "Oh God," there's a difference between what David is feeling and personal condemnation. And I believe David's working through that personal condemnation here. He was sad and he was brokenhearted about it. In fact, he didn't repent of it until, at least this is where I see it, how I take it, until Nathan confronted him of it. And then after Nathan confronted him of it, and he said, "You know, all these things, the sword will never leave your house." And then we know that he lost his youngest son, his baby, and all of these things. But now he's sorrowful over it. Now he's asking for God's mercy over it. And so maybe David was carrying this self-condemnation up until the time Nathan confronted him. Nathan came in and said, David, you're the man. Maybe till that point, David was trying to deal with it on his own. Maybe he was trying to, you know, cover it up, or maybe he was trying to do something extra for God. And who knows what the case is there. But we know that there must have been some kind of conviction, because now he's asking for mercy. Now he's asking, verse 2, for washing. Verse 3, he acknowledges. In verse 4, he says, against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not get re-saved, but to have that cloud out from between us and the Lord, that cloud of doubt, that cloud of following from afar, so to speak. That mischievous cloud. Not to get saved over again, but just have a good, clean, close relationship. Verse number 11 is actually a prayer we shouldn't pray, because there's no possibility of it. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. We know that once the Holy Spirit is in our hearts through salvation, he'll never leave us nor forsake us. But possibly he's talking about that nearness of the Holy Spirit here. Verse number 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. David says, before I preach, I got to be clean. And that is one of, and listen, there is no pastor, no preacher, no teacher, no deacon, no trustee, nobody, not even an individual Christian, no one that is perfect. We all must keep short accounts with God, and especially those who preach and teach the Word. Got to live a close and clean life. Because if you don't, guess what? Guess where the first place it's going to show? Right here. Right here behind the pulpit, it'll show. David said, Lord, I want to preach and I want to teach, but you've got to forgive me here. You've got to cleanse my mind and cleanse my spirit. This spirit that I possess. This spirit of drudgery. This spirit of self-condemnation, Lord. He said, have mercy on me. Verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see there? He says, I know, Lord, if I'm forgiven, and I know that once the self-condemnation clears, and I take you at your word, what you say about me in forgiveness, then I get back in the saddle. Then I can preach. Then I'm sure sinners will get saved. Why? Because I'm sure of my calling. That's what David's saying. He said, Lord, I know you've called me to teach. I know you've called me to preach. I know you've called me to be king. But Lord, you've got to forgive me and restore me. Restore unto me that joy. Then I'll teach, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Verse number 14 deals with that condemnation in a sense that he feels. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Lord, if it mounted up to just putting some money in the offering plate and all this being over, I'll do it. He said, Lord, if thou desirest sacrifice, I'd give it. I'd just give you something. Some kind of sacrifice. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God, what God listens to and what God reacts to, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. And so tonight, this crushed spirit always gets God's attention. Crushed spirit. And sometimes in life, that's what happens when we're living life, we're fallen creatures. We're creatures of habit. We as the Bible says, we have God's Spirit in earthen vessels, these very brittle vessels that fall and break. We're prone to sin. We're prone to wonder. It's going to happen from time to time until we get to glory. But David said along the way that we need to possess this spirit, this crushed spirit, and not run from God and say, oh, this Christian life's too heavy or this Christian life's too hard. Not run from God, but run to God. Say, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Lord, I don't need to be saved over again, but Lord, I've been distant from you. I'm like Peter. I've been following from afar, Lord. I need to have my joy, Lord, your joy restored in me. And so there's the second emotion or the second spirit, the second feeling that we feel from times is a crushed spirit, just crushed, just broken. The Bible says that Peter went out and wept bitterly when he denied the Lord that third, when the cock crew the third time, he went out and wept bitterly because he did deny the Lord three times. There's a third spirit or a third emotion, a third place we find ourselves. And that's going to be in Luke chapter number 1, verse 80. Luke 1, verse 80. I was blown away when I seen verse 80. I mean, you know, that's a lot of verses. Luke 1, verse 80. The spirit of man has all kinds of encounters with emotions and feelings. Sometimes it's the uncontrolled feeling, the uncontrolled spirit. Sometimes it's the crushed spirit. But then sometimes, and this is a good time, there's the confident spirit. The confident spirit. Now, we were just here back in December talking about the birth of Christ and mentioning different angles, and we know that Elizabeth conceived, got word from Gabriel about baby Jesus, if I could say it that way, and Mary went to go see Elizabeth. Now, Elizabeth was pregnant with John. We know that her husband, Zacharias, was the Lord had closed his mouth. He wasn't able to speak because of his doubt of this child. But we know that baby John came. In verse number 60, we see that the mother wanted to name him John. There was a disagreement over the name. Others said, name him after the daddy. Verse 60, and his mother answered and said, not so. Oh, that was quick, Elizabeth. But he shall be called John. John means Jehovah is a gracious giver. And so they had the name in, and then they had the celebration. And verse number 64, and his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And all these praises were going to God for baby John. And then we get to verse number 76, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And we're still talking about John here. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. A reference verse would be Matthew 3, 1, and talks about how John came out of the wilderness preaching the kingdom of God. But I want you to notice something here. The Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. He was empowered, John was. He was empowered as he grew. He began to be confident. Part of his spirit, not the Holy Spirit, but part of the spirit of man, it began to be empowered. He was strong in spirit. Stay here, but I want to read a verse over in Romans 12:11 and come back to this verse. Romans 12:11 says this, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And the word fervent in spirit means to glow or be earnest. So Paul tells us in Romans 12:11 not to be slothful in spirit. not to be slothful in business, not to be tardy is the word, not to be slothful, not to be tardy, not to be slothful in business, not to be lazy, but be fervent in spirit. Not to be slothful in spirit, but be fervent in spirit. He says there needs to be a confidence there about your spirit. Sometimes it's hard to have a confident spirit. It's hard to possess this confident spirit within our within the spirit of man. But back over in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 80, the reason why John was confident, I believe, and the reason why he was empowered, and the Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong. The reason why he has such a strong, confident spirit, number one, is because he knew what God's purpose was. Keep in mind, he was in the wilderness, waxing strong in spirit. He wasn't even in the limelight. God had John back in the woods, back in the wilderness lands, okay? He was growing up, of course, of mother and father growing up, but then he was in the wilderness, spending time along with God. God was preparing him. And he grew, and he waxed strong in spirit. He didn't get depressed. He didn't get sad. Of course, it's not, at least as of not right now, he didn't get depressed or sad. But we know when he was in prison, well, I think that was the other John. Anyway, there was another John who doubted in prison. I think it was the right John. Anyway, he grew, the Bible says, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. The reason why he waxed strong in spirit and began to glow and to be earnest about his life and it could really reflect confidence is because he knew his purpose. And I think about sometimes in life that if we knew our purpose, but knowledge is knowing our purpose, but when God seemingly has us in the wilderness, behind the scenes, when there's questions we have to God about life, God hasn't fully revealed something to us yet. But yet he has something revealed. He has something concealed yet to be revealed. John was at a stage of being concealed for years before God revealed the thing to him. But the whole time he was strong in spirit. Why? Because he knew what he was called to do. He knew God would keep his word. He knew he was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He knew that there will come a day when he would step on the scene and rear back his hand and preach the word. He knew it. I believe to have this spirit within ourselves, the human spirit, the spirit of man that reacts to certain things in life, to have a great confident spirit, we need to know God's purpose for our life, even during the times when God seemingly is concealing us. Not much is going on. The miraculous isn't happening. A lot of souls aren't being saved. But I want to ask you a question. It may seem like a lot is not going on here at Calvary. Till Sunday anyway. I can't be quiet about Sunday. That did me so good, much good. And I'm trying not to be personal about it, you know. It's not about me, it's about the Lord. But anyway, it may not seem like a lot's going on. It may not seem like a lot has been done. But if we know God's purpose, if we know our purpose here, it's as good as being done. You want to know why? Because there's going to come a time when God will sprinkle a little bit of glory here, a little bit of increase there, a few people get saved here, and then we'll look back on 5 years, 10 years, and God has done all these miraculous things. And the whole time, we can possess a confident spirit. Is it work? Yes, work. Is it draining at times? Yes, it's draining at times. Because it requires body, soul, and spirit. And when your body, soul, and spirit is in something, you're going to leave drained. That's why it's important to plug in. John knew his purpose. John knew his call. John knew God's will. And so even in training, he grew in confidence and power. He had a fervent spirit. He was glowing. Look for a moment in Matthew 3, verse 1. We got one more, and then we're going to be through. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Elias, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." And so at the appropriate time, God released John, and he began to preach. And John came on the scene, and he was confident. He was empowered. He had a word from God, and the rest is history. Let me ask us all this tonight. Are we confident, concerned? Do we have a confident spirit concerning God's purpose for our life? Do we know that we're at the right church? Do we know we're doing what we're supposed to do at Calvary? Do we have this confident spirit? You know, being people who have a spirit, and again, I go back to our starting verse in 1 Corinthians, only we know our spirit. Only we know what's on the inside, outside of God. Only we know. Only we know if we're really confident about God's purpose for our life. Only we know if we're confident about where we should worship at church. Only we know these things. So are we confident? Are we being empowered by where God has us? Think about that. Being empowered. Are we being empowered? Is there something happening within us? Is there a fervency taking place in our spirit? If we are, then we're where we're supposed to be. One more, and we'll be through. Acts chapter number 20. There's the confident spirit that has to do with knowing God's purpose. Knowing His will, knowing His plan, as He has shed light on His plan, that is. The confident spirit, the uncontrolled spirit, the crushed spirit, and then lastly, there's the bound spirit, the bound spirit. So we have three negatives and one positive. The bound spirit in Acts chapter number 20, notice verse number 22. Acts 20, verse 22. Paul speaking. "And now, behold, I go bound." One Sunday morning at Pleasant Hill, I was on my way to church, and I'd wrestled the entire night. I mean, I wanted to have the right word for that Sunday morning. And, you know, we preached there for about 2 years. And I couldn't get it. I just couldn't get it. I was sweating bullets. I mean, you know. And then, and God brought this verse to my attention. I go bound. I go bound. And I got to thinking about how many people go bound to church. How many people go bound in life. Notice what he says. "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Chapter number 20 is a very busy chapter. It starts off with the end of an uproar. Look at verse 1. "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia." So this uproar was over for the time being. And he said, "Come on, man. Come here, man. Come here. Give me a hug. Give me a hug. I mean, I need some man love or something. Come on, hug me. Brothers here." I mean, he was drained from that. I mean, he was fatigued from that uproar. And so there was uproars in this chapter. If you look down at verse number 3, there was malicious intent in this chapter. If you keep going down, you'll find out that in verse number 7, all the way down to verse number at least 13 or 12, verse 7 through 12, Paul preached an entire night, and a young man fell asleep that was sitting in the window and nearly died. I'm not going to tell you about a little joke I know about this, because some do behind the pulpit and some don't. Maybe I will outside the pulpit. I can tell it to you right here. I'll leave it right here. The man's name was Eutychus. Eutychus. Okay, that's all I want to say. That's his name. Okay, he was on the third level, and he fell asleep. Look what he says in verse number 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. Deep sleep, not just a sleep, but a deep sleep. I mean, he was snoring. Looked like a little dog over there snoring, carrying on. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Man, that's terrible, isn't it? And so Paul was preaching. This young guy fell out three levels, and then he was left for dead. He looked like he was dead. I guess he was dead. But verse number 10, and Paul went down. He stopped the message. He went down and fell on him, embraced him. Bible says, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. So Paul went from preaching to healing. I mean, up three flights, down three flights, you know. Malicious intent. The Jews were to kill him even after this uproar was over in verse 1. Paul was preaching on the third level, went down and healed this man on the lower level, went back up on the third level, finished his sermon. All of these things are taking place in chapter number 20. He's tired. He's been traveling. There's deadlines that have to be met. Look in verse number 16. He wanted to make it to Jerusalem in the midst of all this for the feast of Pentecost. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted. I mean, he was steady running, Bible underhand and all. For he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost, or the feast of Pentecost. And so all of these things are taking place in his daily life. And then in verse number 17, look at verse 13. We went before to ship. This is Luke talking. And we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos there, intending to take in Paul, for so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And so Luke wanted to take a ship to a certain location, and Paul was just going to walk it out. I mean, he is a traveling man. He isn't on the move. Okay? They took Paul into verse 14. Verse number 16, he's still hurrying to make this feast. Verse number 17 and 18, all the way down to 21, he is spending time with the brethren. He is vindicating his ministry of some degree. He talks about in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, many tears. And then in verse number 22, he says, and now, after all these things, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. And Paul, the word bound here means to tie or be in a knot. Paul wanted to go to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost, but he was just in a knot. It was something he wanted to do. Of course, in the ministry to observe the Feast of Pentecost and glorify God and to preach there among those who were there. He was in a knot. He was bound up and he was in a knot spiritually. Have you ever been there before when you're here, you're there, you're up, you're down? And keep in mind, we're people with emotions and feelings. Paul says, man, I'm in a knot. He says, I'm bound in spirit. Sometimes that's how life is. We go to places bound in the spirit. We're just unsettled in our spirit. And the reason for this is because Paul, the Bible says in verse 22, not knowing the things that should befall me there. I don't know what's going to happen now. Sometimes in life we can possess this bound spirit where we're in a knot, our stomach's in a knot. We're just all tied up in a mess and we don't know what's going to happen next. We've already been through all of this. But I will leave on a good note tonight. Verse 23, he says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." He knows that through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking to his spirit about afflictions. And he knows he's going to encounter more afflictions. And so the Holy Spirit is dealing with him and telling him that, easing his worry. But verse 24 says this, "But none of these things move me." How about that? He says, "I may be going to church bound in spirit. I may have things going on at home that aren't settled yet. I may have things going on at work that aren't settled yet, and in front of me, behind me, around. I may be going bound in spirit. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to be moved from serving God." That's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, "But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Paul says, "I want to finish. I don't care if I have to go bound, wound up, stomach in knots. I'm going to be at church to preach. I don't care if I have to go bound up with knots in my stomach. When I go to bed, it's like I'm sleeping on a pillow of rocks." He said, "I'm going to live for God and I want to finish my course." Keep in mind, we're talking about the spirit of man. Sometimes we just have that kind of spirit. Verse 25, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Paul is getting ready to hang it up. "For I," and this is my prayer, this, and I'm ending with this. This is my own personal prayer here. So just indulge this moment for me just for a second. This is my prayer as well. Should be all of our prayers. We're all messengers. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Paul said, "God has called me to preach the whole book. Not just in part, but in full. Not just little, so to speak, hobby horses." How that, you know, sometimes preachers, I've been guilty myself of just hobby horsing on certain subjects and staying at temptations and preaching on trials every Sunday. Trials, trials, trials. No, Paul said, "There's a whole book here." He says, "I have not shun to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Verse 28 says, "Take heed." He's speaking to the other men. "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul said, "Even after I did all that I'm have done and will do until I'm done," he said, "there's going to come wolves in here and mess everything up." He goes all the way down talking about these things. Verse number 36, he bows and prays. Verse number 37, they fall on his neck and kiss him. Verse number 38, they're sorrowing at the end of his ministry. I said all that to say this, that he was bound in spirit. And listen, sometimes it's that way. If we're waiting on the perfect feeling in our spirit to do something, it's going to be hard to find. It may be there one day, it may not be the next. Monday, I woke up and had a great Monday. Tuesday, woke up and wasn't as good as Monday. Today's Wednesday, isn't it? Yeah, we're here, it's Wednesday. You know, who knows what you're going to feel like, how things are going to go. Sometimes we're bound, sometimes we're confident. The thing about it is, as being people with a spirit, emotions, a soul, we feel these things. So that's the message tonight. It's just the spirit of man. Heavenly Father, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for who you are, for what you do. Lord, I pray tonight that somehow, some way, Lord, your word was deeply planted into the hearts of your people, Lord. Your church, Father, I'm thankful for this opportunity to stand on this Wednesday night. Lord, I pray that you'll be with all the requests. We praise you for all the praises. Keep everyone safe. Bring us all back safely to our homes, but then bring us safely to church on Sunday. And may you do marvelous, wonderful works. We're thirsty. We're hungry. Spiritually, we want to see you do something. It's time. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. If there's any other word.
Y'all remember Linda Prowse? I should have mentioned this, but tomorrow she's going to the